We're going to be talking about life in the family name. And the Lord gave me that because as I began to prepare for this study, I just saw that there are things that we can do in this life today with these names as we understand them, as we get revelation of them. And for me, to be honest, the only time or two that I've taught all the names, as I look back on it, it's been more of an intellectual discussion. Here's what the names mean. Here's how they come about. But we're going to do that a little differently. We're going to try to and look at these names because they're in the Word, and then if we are teaching the Word with an anointing, what should it do for us? Bring life and bring faith. And so I'm hoping and I'm believing that the Lord and the Holy Spirit will guide us through this, and we will come out of this study with an increased level of faith and an increased vision on what these names really mean to us and how we can live our life in them. So let's pray and then we'll jump into it. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Father, that you've chosen to reveal yourself to us through your names, your very character, your nature, your will, your desire, even for each of us today. And so I thank you right now, Lord, that tonight that I can take the preparation that I've done with the Holy Spirit and just lean on the Holy Spirit to take this and move it as He wants it. And I thank you that people are coming here with their hearts open in order to receive, because we want to walk in these days in a way that brings glory to you and to your name. And so, Holy Spirit, have your way in this place. Have your way in our lives. And when you do, when you wash us in the water of your word, I just declare that we will never be the same again. And it is in that precious name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. All right, I want to start tonight by going to 2 Chronicles 20. 2 Chronicles 20. And really tonight, we're going to be talking about I Have the Family Name. That's the session title for tonight, that I do have that family name. Now in 2 Chronicles 20, you all know this account very well. We've got armies that have come against, three kingdoms that have come against the children of Israel, or really Judah. And they're going to make war with them. And they come to Jehoshaphat and they tell him, hey, you got a big army coming against you. And we're going to pick up in verse 3. And we're going to use this as an example. We're going to see how what Jehoshaphat knew of the Lord, how he leveraged that in his prayer. And you're going to see it involved a lot of the names of the Lord, even though there's very few of them mentioned here by specific name. So verse 3 says, Jehoshaphat was afraid, and he turned his attention. And that's what New American Standard says. King James says he set himself to seek the Lord. So he was afraid. So instead of looking at what he had just heard and listening to all of it, what did he do? He turned his attention to the Lord. He set his face to seek the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And verse 4 says they all came together. And then let's pick up in verse 5. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, now as I read this verse, I want you to think about a New Testament verse that sounds a little bit like this. And he said, O Lord, the God of our fathers, art thou not the God in the heavens? And art thou not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nation? Power and might are in thy hand, so that no one can stand against me. Now, does that sound like some verses in Matthew 6 to you? Like the model talks about the Lord, the God of our fathers. Are you not the God in the heavens? Now that God in the heavens, and then he goes on and says, you're over the kingdoms of the earth. So that sounds to me a lot like how the Lord is teaching his disciples and us in the model prayer. But what I really want to pick up on in this is, look at what he says. Are you not the God in the heavens? Are you not up high? And then he continues on and says, are you not ruler over all the kingdoms and all power and might? Do you realize in saying that he is praying one of the names of the Lord in this prayer? The Lord Most High, El Elyon. Now, listen, you won't see it in there, but that's the beauty of what we're learning, is that we don't have to pray in those names, but we use what those names tell us to position and to set the tone for the prayer. Now, what is he doing in this? Who is being magnified in this? The Lord or the enemy? Well, the Lord is. And in doing that, how is he magnifying the Lord? How is he making the Lord bigger? Well, he's not making the Lord bigger in the Lord's eyes. But in declaring what he knows about El Elyon, there is nothing higher than you. You're the highest thing. And what are these armies going to have to do with the highest power in this universe? So he is setting the tone. He's praising the Lord. He's magnifying the Lord, practically in his eyes, making him larger than his enemy. Big God, little devil. And you know, in thinking about this, we often equate the enemy, oh God, you've got to do something. And what are we implying as we say that sometimes? We're implying that the enemy is on the same level with God. But he's an angel who lost his job in heaven and got kicked out. And he didn't get kicked out, I don't believe, by the Lord. I don't believe the Lord took him. I believe the Lord said, be gone. And Michael took him and threw him out. And how did he throw him out? Like lightning, it says. Well, that's pretty fast. 186,000, miles per second? 12, 14 trips around the earth, if you do the calculations, I've heard. So he was recognizing God as the Most High God, El Elyon. He had that revelation, and he was turning his attention so that fear would go away, exalting the name of the Lord. Now, in that, what he is doing is celebrating the Lord and diminishing the devil. And what do we all too often do? We focus on what we're trying to be separated from instead of resting in who we've been separated to. And that's the tone he's setting in this battle. And what a revelation that is when we see it like that. He recognized God as the Most High God. He doesn't have an equal. We've either got God or we've got nothing. And he magnified the Lord, as Psalm 34 says. Now let's pick on up in verse 8 or 7. Did thou not, O God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel and give it to the descendants of Abraham, thy friend forever? Now that's a worthy phrase for us to note, because he's introducing friendship, and I would just say covenant friendship. The covenant of strong friendship, it's often referred to. And in that friendship, he is establishing what? Between himself, his people, and the Lord. He's establishing a relationship. And all these words are just so, so important. And then he continues on and said, and they lived in it, and we have built you a sanctuary there for thy name, saying, now listen to verse 9. Should evil come upon us, the sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, will we stand before this house and before you, for your name is where? In this house. Now, there's a lot of things we could say about that. His name was in the house, and that means and indicates what? His presence is there in that house. Well, today we can take that and correlate it to you and I, because that very presence dwells in this magnificent temple that he's positioned himself in inside our body. And he goes on to say, and we cry to you, not moaning, meaning to speak out loud to you in our distress, and you will hear us and you will deliver us. So he's going back and again exalting Most High God. But we're talking about the names of the Lord. And so I want you to consider the four words that are mentioned here. When he talks about, should evil come upon us, and then what is the evil that he identifies? The sword. Well, do you realize that one of the names of the Lord is the Lord, our banner? And we're going to study and see that came when there was a victory. So the sword and the fight, we've got the banner over us. We've got the Lord our banner, Jehovah Nissi, with us. And then what's the next one? Judgment. Well, what have we been made? We've been made righteous. We've not been judged any other way except righteous in his eyes. So we have an understanding here of Jehovah Sid Kanu, another one of the redemptive names of the Lord. And then what's the next one? Or pestilence. Well, where is Jehovah Rapha? Right back here to my left, the Lord our healer. So what are we seeing in this prayer? He is bringing up direct references to the names because he knows that that is part of the redemption that the Lord has revealed to them. And then the last one there is our famine. And so famine indicates what? Lack. So what name do we have that is the solution for that one? Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. So in this prayer, we've seen a number of the names of the Lord who he's calling upon and declaring the work that those names represent in their lives. And I don't know about you, but until I really got into this, I just read through them. And I never made the associations. But you're going to see this over and over in a number of scriptures, not as many as we go through tonight, but beginning probably next week and really getting heavy into it about the third week as we look at the names. And then we look at verse 10. He talks about the sons of Ammon and how the Lord didn't let them invade their area. And then here they are now in verse 11, rewarding us by coming back to drive us out from whose possession? From his possession. The Lord, Most High, over the kingdoms of this earth. And then it goes on to say, which you've given to us as an inheritance. Now that word inheritance is important as well, because we're going to see as part of our inheritance is this covenant that we have and covenant promises in this inheritance. And it also is going to relate to us being sons. And then look at verse 12. O God, will thou not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Our eyes are on your names. Our eyes upon your covenant. Our eyes are on the relationship that we have, the trust, the confidence that we've built up in you. So we see a lot of the names of the Lord here. Now, in this teaching, I'm not going to be purporting that we pray in any other name except the name of Jesus. And I'll get ahead of myself and go ahead and tell you that every one of the names we talk about in this study, when you say the name of Jesus, that encompasses and personifies every one of them. And we'll see that in him when he walked this earth. We'll see that he was the names of the Lord, the descriptions that are associated as names of the Lord, like the Lord Most High or God Almighty. We'll see that He encompassed all of that. So we're not talking about changing anything that Jesus told us. We're still talking about praying to the Father. But when we say in the name of Jesus, I want that to just begin to expand in your heart as to all that name represents. Every one of these names or descriptors of the Lord. So we're going to be talking a lot tonight as we introduce this about fellowship, about relationship, about family. So go with me to Galatians 3rd chapter. And we'll look at the 26th verse. And let's start with the end in mind. And this verse just kind of says it. For you are all, male and female, I'll go ahead and say, sons of God. How? Through faith in Christ Jesus. So we're all sons. Now, I'll tell you what Pastor Robert said a couple of weeks ago. I believe it was in healing school. He said, ladies, don't get mad at me for saying that, because I won't get mad if you call me part of the bride of Christ. So, all of us are sons. Now, if you want to say daughter, I understand that, and it doesn't bother me. But the next verse goes on, or some of the later verses goes on and talks about that. Let's stop here. I want to go to 4th chapter first. Julie, can you jump to chapter 4 and those couple of verses? Verses 6 and 7. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, what that really says to me is He sent His Spirit crying into our hearts so that we could then say, Abba, Father. So I want to get this family relationship, begin to get that established tonight solidly in us. And then look at the next verse. Therefore, you are no longer a slave. And everything we were just talking about with Jehoshaphat was taking place, but as they were servants to the Most High God. But now, looking at our position, we're no longer a servant. We're no longer a slave. We serve because we choose to. But we're a son. And we're also what? An heir to all that the Father has entrusted in Jesus. So that's who we are. Now go back to 3:29 for me. And 29 says, if you belong to Christ, then are you Abraham's descendants. And here it just stresses again, heirs according to all the promises. And I would say it this way, heirs according to everything that God is and has said He is, that manifested itself when Jesus came on the earth. And you can just begin to think in your mind, as you've learned in the past, some of these redemptive names. Now, having said that, what is a key part of any family? A relationship in that family and the fellowship in the family. Look with me back into Genesis at the 3rd chapter, just the 8th and 9th verses. Now, you will recognize this as what happened after Adam and Eve sinned. But I want you to forget that. I want you to read this in light of what happened all of the previous days prior to this day. Because I believe with all my heart that on those days, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And all we think about when we hear that is what? They hid themselves. But what do you think they did 5 days before this, 2 weeks before this, however many days and years they were on the earth till this happened? Can you see them? Here He comes. And running to Him. And I might say even running into Him. I don't know if God came on the earth with fire above His loins and fire down below in His loins. I don't know if it consumed Him round about. But I can see them running in or to or even into Him. And just enjoying that fellowship, enjoying that family relationship with the Father. And that's the desire that the Lord still has for you and I today. And why does He Why did he desire it in this manner? Well, Genesis 1:26. How have we been created? We've been created in his image, in our image, all three. And then we see that there, and then it says we're in his image and we've been created and made in his likeness. One of those words for created and made means something that was put together from something, and the other one means something that was put together from nothing. And I believe that's our spirit man. Adam had a spirit just like the Lord's that he put in him when he breathed him. I believe he stood him up next to a tree and breathed the breath of life into him. And that's that same breath of life that's in us today that Jesus breathed into his disciples in John 20. But look at the next part of this verse. Not only are we created like him, he's also extended his kingdom dominion to Adam here. Because he says what? Rule. Have dominion. And saints, that is the way he wants us today. And that's what we're going to see demonstrated over and over in this family relationship as we live in the name of the Lord. Now, a lot of people would say, yeah, but that was before the sin. So let's just talk about that then. Go to Exodus 25. In the 25th chapter of Exodus, and we're going to look at the 8th verse. I want to read you the second verse first. The second verse of this chapter says, tell the sons of Israel to raise a contribution for me. From every man whose heart moves him shall you raise my contribution. What was he about to do? Why was the Lord asking for contributions? Because he was going to build a tabernacle. And here in verse 8, he says, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. That I may dwell among them. Now, I want to tell you what that word among them means. If you take any item and you bi section it, what have you done? You've made a cut or you've made it into two right in the middle. And that's what he's saying. I want to dwell right in their midst. That's what that word tells us. Now, it gets even better than that. Exodus 29, the 43rd verse. He tells them there, and I will meet there. And he's talking about there being outside the temple where the eternal flame, where there is a flame going that the priest kept lit, where they bring the offerings to. And I think this is really indicative of the Lord's heart as well. And so he says, I will meet there with the sons of Israel, and it shall be consecrated, it should be separated by my glory. Well, when the Lord, we'll look at it in a minute, when Moses asked to see his glory, what came with it? His very presence. So I want us to get this concept of this presence there in fellowship with. And then it goes on and says, and I will consecrate the tent of the meeting and the altar. In other words, I will separate it, make it holy unto me. And I'll do the same with Aaron and his sons to minister as priests. And 45, and I will dwell amongst the sons of Israel and will be their God. Now, dwell there literally means to lodge or to reside permanently. Now, when I say that, that ought to spark some New Testament scriptures in your heart about him coming to stay with us and not what? Never, ever leave. And then the 46th verse says the result of that. They shall know that I am the Lord. That's the word Yahweh, Jehovah, Yud-Heh-Vod-Heh. We'll get into all of that probably next week. I am Jehovah their God, their Elohim, who brought them out of the land of Egypt that I might, what? Dwell amongst them. Why did he bring them out of Egypt? So that he could have a relationship with them, dwelling with them. Why did he bring us out of sin? so we can have that same type of relationship that he's talking about. And then he says, I am the Lord, their God. And we'll actually come back to this phrase, I think, later on. Now, let me just stress to you this in our midst part of it. We're not going to turn there, but in Numbers 2:2, in that whole chapter, the end of 1 and beginning, the whole chapter of 2, the Lord talks to the children of Israel about how they are to camp around the tent of the meeting, the tabernacle, his presence. Now, you have to forgive me. I have an engineering background. I make graphs of a lot of things, including budgets. Some of these guys will laugh at some of that. But if you take the numbers and where he told them to camp, you got the temple, his dwelling place there, right in one spot. And the Levites camp around about it. Moses and Aaron did as well with Joshua. And then he goes and tells each of the 12 tribes where they're to camp. He lays out Judah and a bunch of others to the east. Now, if you add up the numbers of those, it's really interesting to me because they're dwelling in his midst. And I'm just going to, for those of you listening to this, I'm going to make like it's to the east. The longest leg, the furthest point from that center was the crowd to the east, Judah and all the others. The two people to the north and the south were about equal parts. And then the shortest one was the part to the west or above the intersection of this cross that I've just described to you. And it's just interesting to me that every time they set up camp, every night they set up camp, they set that camp up in the form of a cross with the Lord dwelling right in its middle section. And where's the Lord coming from? The east, when he returns. So, a lot in that. But again, the emphasis is on the relationship. Now, in thinking about that, I also was reminded about Numbers chapter 17, verse 8, and we're not going to look at it either. This is when some of the people questioned the authority. And the Lord said, take the rods from each of the 12 tribes, the leaders of the 12 tribes, and put them where? Into the tabernacle in the Holy of Holies. And we know Aaron's rod was in there. And what happened to Aaron's rod? And that's what I, along with you, would say. That rod budded. But let me tell you what that rod really did. And behold, the rod of Aaron of the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds, had produced blossoms, and yielded ripe almonds. It didn't just bud. It produced fruit. Good fruit. There in his presence. Because that's where the power was. And so I asked the question again. Where are you? Where is he today? I'm looking at him inside you. I'm seeing evidence of it on your face. So that's the relationship. And in studying for some weeks ahead, I found one writer, Jewish writer, who says that the word Yahweh, and I haven't figured this totally out, but he says that word really implies relationship as well. And so, again, that's important. Now we look at Exodus 33, and I know we're talking about the names, but you're beginning to see a little reason, I hope, why. In Exodus 33, there's a long account, and it goes from 11 all the way to 23, but I'm just going to grab a couple of verses. The first one is 11. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face. This is talking about in the tent of the meeting, just as a man would speak to his friend. And when Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not what? Would not depart the tent. What did Joshua learn when he was there in the tent in the presence of the Lord with Moses? He learned, I don't need to just be here on his coattails. I need to be with him. Now, in talking to some men's groups before, I've said, guys, don't let your wives be the one who enter in. You're the priest of the family. Go get them. Go in there. Stay. But here we are, valuing that presence again. Now, jump down to 16. Then this next account, Moses is talking to the Lord because he's not happy with them, and he's told them that they're going to move on. And in verse 14, he says, my presence shall go with you, and I'll give you rest. And in verse 15, my translation of verse 15, Moses says back to him, what do you mean? If you don't go, I ain't moving. What is he saying? Well, verse 16 really tells us that. For how can it be known that we found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is this not by your going with us so that we, I and your people, may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth? What sets us apart from everyone else? That we've been recreated by the blood of Jesus. We've entered into that holy place. We've been filled with that same Spirit, and we carrying Him around, and therefore we are distinguished from everyone on this earth who is not a believer. And there ought to be a visible, discernible difference. Now, that ought to spark your mind to think about John 14, 16 through 18. Jesus says, I'm going to ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. 17, that is the Spirit of truth who the world cannot receive because it does not know Him, does not see Him or know Him, but you know Him because He abides with you. And what does it say next? And He will be in us, that promise of the Spirit indwelling. And then He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Let me tell you about that word orphans. The word in the Greek there is O-R-P-H-A-N-O-S, orphanos. And it literally means bereaved. But the implication of it is that you've become fatherless. So what is Jesus really telling us here? And I'm going to tell you, in this COVID battle, if you read about it, you'll see that it's attacking men more severely than women in many cases, in some of the numbers that I see. But what's Jesus saying? I am not going to leave you fatherless. Now, why do I use this verse? Because what are we? We've got fellowship, we've got relationship, because we're involved in a family business on this earth. And we have not been left fatherless. Now, if we go back to Exodus 33, just look at verse 19, if you'll put that up there. Julian, I'm already here. I never turned away from it, actually. This is where Moses asked the Lord, I want to see all your glory. And what did he tell him? All right, I'll let you. He said, I myself will make all of my goodness. Everything we're going to see about His attributes are things that are good for you and I. I'm going to make all my goodness pass before you. And look what He's going to proclaim as His goodness is going by. His name. All of the redemptive names contain all of His goodness. And then I'm going to be gracious to you, and He finishes that up. But where does He put Moses? In a cutout section, in a wound in the rock. And He says, you're going to stand here in that wound. Now, I just think about the wounds of Jesus and how we get our redemption from being protected, but in that blood that flows from that wound. So again, fellowship, the name, the presence, all associated with what we're talking about here in His name. Now, go with me to Deuteronomy, the 26th chapter. We're going to look at verses 18 and 19. And then we'll look at a similar scripture in Jeremiah. Moses is telling the people what the Lord has told him, and he says, the Lord has avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people. Now, that'll make us think of 1 Peter 2:9, but the word peculiar here is a little different in the Hebrew than what it means in the Greek, where it doesn't mean strange. It means a people of my own possession. But the word for peculiar here literally means a jewel, a treasure, something really good or special. It's as if you've got wealth and you've shut it up in something. That's how he sees you and I. That's how he saw the children of Israel. And yet, we have even a better covenant. So, he's called us to be his peculiar people, or the children of Israel, as he's promised. And he tells them to keep all his commandments. And in verse 19, and look at what he's going to do. Now again, begin to think about some of his names. And I'm going to make thee high above all nations, the Lord God, Most High. The Most High God. The word high there is Elyon, which is the Most High God is El Elyon. So we even have that part of it. And he's going to make us high above all nations. And look how he's going to do it. In praise and in name and in honor, that you may be a holy people separated, I'm adding, unto the Lord thy God, just as he's spoken. That's his plan for you and I. Now, that ought to make us think about 1 Peter 2:9 and Titus 2:14. Titus 2:14 says he's redeemed us for a peculiar people, a people of his own possession, who are zealous for good works. But what's he going to do? He's going to raise us up high in praise, in name, and in honor, not just of ourselves, but what do we do with any praise that's turned toward us? We turn right back and give it right back to him. So he's doing this for him to be glorified. This is his will for you and I. Jeremiah 13:11. Now in this scripture, the prophet has told Jeremiah to go take a belt or a waistband, and it's of linen, and go bury it, and then it leads up to this verse. You can read more of it. But he picks up in verse 11, and he says, for as this girdle or this waistband cleaves to the loins of a man, so I have caused to cleave unto me. Now that's the key statement. He has designed us as a people to do what? To cleave, to hold on to him. And he's done it for the whole household of Israel and the whole house of Judah, basically all the northern and southern tribes, that they might be for me a people. Here we go again. For a name, for praise, and for glory. Now, concerning the children of Israel, it says they would not hear. The word hear there is the same word for being obedient in the Hebrew language. And so he said they didn't hear and they didn't obey. Now, I want you to just read this in the New American Standard because we're talking about the name here. So pick up in the middle and it says, declares the Lord, about the fifth line down, that they might be for me a people. And then look at what it says. Instead of for a name, it says for renown. Now, what does renown mean? That it's known. So there's something special about this group. They're talked about. They're what? Famous. And so recognized. So he's made them to be a people. And the word there for name and renown is the Hebrew word shem, which is pronounced shame. And it literally means the idea of a definite and conspicuous position. How do we get notarized? How do we get noticed? How do we become a people of renown? Because of the conspicuous position that we hold in our Lord Jesus. Pardon? And then, the next one is for praise and for glory. So what is the Lord saying? I want all of who I am, all that my name means, and we'll get into what does a name mean next week. It's not just something you call somebody by. It encompasses who they are, all who I am, I want to be displayed through you so that you're known and I get the praise and the glory for it. Man, does that sound like Isaiah 60, let your light shine? And I'm just declaring to you, we will not be like them, a people who say they did not listen. We will not be that way. So let's look at, as we begin to wrap this up tonight, five scriptures that talk about us being called by His name. In other words, by us having the family name upon Him. Now, we started with that after 2 Chronicles 20. And what did we see? We're all sons. And we've all received the promise of the Spirit. So the first one I want you to go to is number 6. The last four verses in the chapter, 24 through 27. This is the Aaronic blessing. And the priest would be high elevated above the people, and he would bless them. And I can't do it just like my fingers don't do like he did, but he would take his hands, and that represents a Hebrew letter. And he would put them together in front of his face as if this was just emanating through. And this is what he would say to them. He told Aaron and the priest to declare it to him. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you shalom, peace. Another part of His name in this verse. And this is the one I want you to see. So shall they, the priest, put My name. The word put there literally means to put her to place. But it also has that, I call it that Jesus marker, that word eth. It's in Strong's Concordance, it's H853. It's that word that just shows up that really doesn't have a definitive meaning, except every time it is, it's like Jesus is identified there. And who put the name of the Lord on us with His blood? He did. So it says, so they shall put My name on the children of Israel. And what is the result of His name being placed on the children of Israel? Blessing for praise, for glory, for His name. Hallelujah. Let's look at another one. Deuteronomy 28, part of the blessing. Because Jesus performed verses 1 and 2 in this chapter. Verse 10 says, so all the peoples of the earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord. Now, let that verse sink in. Take it to today where we have our new and better covenant. Let our light shine. Go forth into all the world. Let My word that you declare cause signs and wonders. All the peoples of the earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord. And they'll fear you. They'll reverence you. They'll see you as a people of renown for His praise and glory. Now look at me a second. It doesn't feel that way in this nation today. But just like Jehoshaphat prayed and declared what the Lord had done, this is what we ought to be saying about us going out. All the peoples of the earth, all the peoples in Macon and Warner Robins, in Houston County and Bibb County, are going to see you and I. And there's going to be a holy reverence about them because they see something different where we've been, not what we've been separated from, but who we've been separated to. Let me just tell you. I didn't give my mom and dad any problems. In fact, I'll use my son as an example. I have a son who, when he finished college, was going to be a teacher and a coach and had a degree in physical education and had a little trouble finding a job. And he found a private Christian school that needed an assistant basketball coach and a baseball coach. And so he applied, and the guy said, fill out this application and write your testimony. And Ben came to me and said, Dad, what do I say? I don't have a history with drugs, and you just went through a whole litany of things that we normally see. And I said, in my infinite wisdom, which I had no idea what I was really saying, I said to him, Ben, you've got the testimony that everybody wishes their children could have of finding Jesus early. And what was I saying? Look who you've been separated to. Don't focus your testimony just on all the bad things you used to do. Focus it on who you are in Him right now. For a name, for praise, and for glory. And so that's what the people are going to see in you and I. Isaiah 43:1. But now, thus says the Lord your Creator, O Jacob, and He who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. Oh, and let me ask you a question. Whose name has He called us by? That name of Jesus. And you are mine. And then in 6 and 7, I'll put this in here because I want you to see it. I will say to the north, give them up. Now, see the heart of the Lord in this. He's already told them they were to be His servants. He's going to have His presence with them, even though there's sin in the camp. And then think about us having been made righteous because of what Jesus did, not because of our own obedience, but because of our believing. Look at what He says to them under the old covenant, and then think about us. Do not hold them back. Bring my, what? Sons, not servants, from afar. Bring my daughters from the ends of the earth. Do you see His heart exhibited through this? Do you see the name of the Father and the heart of a Father in this? Everyone who is called by what? My name, and who I've created for my glory. Back to Jeremiah 13:11. Whom I have formed, even whom I have made. And then let's close with two New Testament ones. Acts 15, verses 16 and 17. Quoting an Old Testament, after these things I will return, and I will what? Rebuild the tabernacle of David. Now that tabernacle of David, just let me remind you, was a place where the name of the Lord was declared, 724, and the people had access to the presence of the Lord in His tent. Might I say that David created a prototype or a type of the environment of you and I today? He brought it forth before its time. And He says, when I come back, I'm going to recreate that. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it. Now, He's not talking about the tent, but where is He talking about? With you and I. Look at verse 17. In order, or so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are what? Called by my name. I want you to just get ingrained tonight. I got the family name. Look at Ephesians 2:19. Last one. It's 19. Miss Julie, instead of 9. And I may have typed it wrong on the form, but that's okay. And I can read it just as easily. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. Now, when we were strangers and foreigners, what were we? Without covenant, without a God, and without hope. But today, we are fellow citizens of heaven, of the Most High, with the saints and members of what? The household of God. In other words, we've been born again and brought into, in this new birth, into the household of God. And guess whose name we've inherited? Guess whose name has been placed upon us? Glory, glory, glory. So when we begin then, as we go through these, to talk about each of these descriptions that the Lord gives of Himself, of His very nature and character. And let me just remind you now with this too. And I think this is important because we're, a month away from Easter Sunday, from Resurrection Sunday. Your identification is not with the only begotten Son of the Lord. The only begotten Son of the Lord, there is no other. And He came and He displayed what the Father, who the Father is. I'll just say it that way. But who is our identity? Well, in Hebrews, first chapter, what did the Lord say? This is my first begotten Son. Your identity is in the resurrected Jesus, not just the one who walked this earth. That's who we pick up our identity from. That's how we derive our name. We cannot derive our name from the man Jesus who walked the earth, but we derive our name from the man Jesus who became Emmanuel, who received that name above every name. And He's number one, and I don't know what your number and your number and not my number, but I do know this. I'm numbered in the house of the Lord. And so as we study these names, I want this to just let the faith begin to rise up in you of the fullness of how the Lord sees you who are called by His name. Because not only as we're called by His name, we get to receive all that that name, all of the goodness that it promises us. And we get to be witnesses. In one of those verses we read back today, I didn't go to it, but just down below what we read said, "And I've called you to be my witness." And that was in Isaiah. So here we are, been called by the name of the Lord, had His name put upon us, His Spirit inside us. That temple that contained the power of His presence in the Holy Spirit that caused Aaron's rod not just to bud, but to bloom and to produce. That's who is dwelling in us now. And that's what we're going to look at in these next 7 weeks. This will be 8 weeks, and then we'll have the ninth week, the last Wednesday off. And we're going to begin to go through next week looking at these names. And if you say, well, how are we going to do that? Well, the first thing we're going to do is look at what's in a name. We're going to look at some of the things that it says about the name of the Lord and the name of Jesus. And then Pastor Trey said, well, which name are you going to start with? We're going to start with the name of the Father and the name of Emmanuel, because one presented the other. And then everything we see in the Father, we're not going to just see in Jesus, but we're going to begin to see it in you and I. Let's pray as we close. Father, thank You for Your word tonight. Father, I'm glad I came. Father, thank You for entrusting me and these Your beloved people, those who not only have You placed Your name on them, You know them so well that You call them by their name. That You've placed Your Holy Spirit inside us, Lord. That You've given us that name. Awaken us during these next 7 weeks. Awaken us to what we possess as we see who indwells us through your names, through those descriptive names that we're given. Allow us, Father, to be changed as we go forth and be that people for a name or renown, for your praise and for your glory. Father, I believe this is a timely message for us, and we're called for just such a time as this. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for the work tonight. Thank you for taking this and planting it deep in the hearts of these, your people, your special called out ones, those on whom you have placed your name. We give you, Jesus, praise and honor and glory, and we say thank you, Father, in that mighty, mighty name of Jesus. And all the people said,